Want to talk about assurance in your home. It's kind of nice to know that the heater's going to work, that the roof's not going to leak. Okay? It's kind of nice to know if the bills are going to be paid. But sometimes the heater doesn't work. Sometimes the roof leaks. Sometimes the car doesn't start. Sometimes things that we want to have assurance in, we don't have assurance in. Homes need to have assurance. And the most assurance we need to have is the assurance of the love of God. And so Paul, who's going to later come to Rome as a prisoner, chained, who stood before the governor in Jerusalem, chained, and says, I wish you all could just have the blessings I have except for these chains. He lets them know the one assurance that we can all have if we are children of God. So let's start in Romans 8, and we're going to go back to Isaiah, and we'll be back to Romans, but we're going to hopefully see assurance that God makes available for us to have in our lives and thus in our homes. We'll start in the last two verses of Romans chapter 8. Okay? He says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Okay? Who can separate us from God's love? If you back up to verse 33 to 35, he says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What's going to separate us from God's love? Okay? If some guy tries to get between me and my wife, we're going to talk. Okay? If somebody tries to get between you and God, God says, move out. I will not let anyone get between you and my love. I will not let anything get between you and my love. That assurance is available for each and every one of us. You can know that God loves you. And really, if you think about it, if you know God loves you, what is there to worry about? He's God. He absolutely loves you. If the kids are picking on you on the playground and dad's sitting there, mom's sitting there, you don't have to worry. Why? Because dad's sitting there. He can whip him little lousy little kids. Okay? You don't worry about that. All right? Well, God is God. He spoke the worlds into existence and he absolutely adores you. And he doesn't love you because you're so lovable. Sorry. Okay? He doesn't love me because I'm so lovable. I've seen me. I know what I look like in the dark. Okay? You don't want to see me. Now, he loves me. He loves you. Nothing will separate you from his love. Now, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, distress, peril, nakedness, sword? Nothing. Height nor depth nor anything in all creation will separate you from the love of God. Nothing separates you from God's love. Ooh, how can we know that? Let's take a look. Okay, we can live like we live. We are convinced of God's eternal love in Christ. Okay, we can live like we're convinced of God's eternal love in Christ Jesus. Do you live like that? Do you walk around as a question mark? Boy, I hope I get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. You know, I hope, you know, I die with a prayer on my lips so that I can be saved. Is that your assurance? Or do you have an assurance that we walk in the light as he is in the light and the fellowship one with another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from our sin? Do you have that assurance? I write these things unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Right? Do we believe that? Do we believe that with all of our hearts? Do we walk like that? Or do we walk around saying, man, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if anything's right. You know, I hope I get into heaven, barely. There's assurance. We can know that we know that we know. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died. That's why he was raised from the dead. That's why he sent his spirit. That's why he gave us his word. You can know it. Act like you can know it. If you know that that's the most precious thing in the world, if you knew you had a, you know, bunch of gold bars hidden in your backyard, would that be kind of really awesome? Okay. Jesus is better than a pile of gold bars in your backyard. Jesus is eternal and heaven's eternal. Now, how should our assurance of God's love transform the way we live? If you know God loves you, how do you live? I want everybody else to know God loves me. Okay? I've got a box in my attic of letters, love letters that I wrote to she's got my box and I've got her box. I've got letters that she wrote to me. And she's got a bunch of letters I wrote to her. You know how we did that? Because we love each other. We show that to each other. How do you show God you love him? Well, talk to him on a regular basis. Pray, 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 pray. You love God? Talk to him. You know, I told my wife I loved her 43 years ago when we got married, and if I changed my mind, I'm going to let her know. No, it can't work that way. You've got to continue to show love to her, right? Well, you do the same thing with God. You love him? Act like you love him. Talk to him on a regular basis. Now, talk to others about him. Tell other people how good God is. How amazing God is. What did he do for you? Well, he saved me from my sin, gave me the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's taken me home to heaven. He gave me a purpose. He gave me brothers and sisters all over the world. He gave me all that stuff and more. If you start counting your blessings, you start writing down a piece of paper, you need more paper. Like John said in 1 John 21:25, if everything written about Jesus were written about Jesus, the heavens could not contain the whole. There's so much stuff, there's not room for it in all the world, in all the universe. How much does God love you? And we're going to look where that's visible most clearly in a minute. Now, what transformation should others around us see? If you know God loves you, should other people see a transformation in your life? I love watching young people in love. Just googly-eyed, just sitting there across from each other. And, you know, we had this couple, it's really sweet. Just really intelligent people. She was homeschooled at 16. Well, at age 19, she graduated in physics from Ball State University. At age 21, she got her master's degree in quantum physics, okay? Brains in places, I don't have places. Really sharp guy. Her husband is like a computer geek that can make computers dance. He can do all kinds of cool things. Well, anyway, socially, they just kind of sit there and kind of look at each other. They both came to our Bible study. We had at our house. And one came with his roommate, and she came with her friend, and they just kind of looked at each other, and if after like 3 months, Alan, his roommate, got them to go skiing together, and they went skiing together, and they came to the next meeting, and they were holding hands. It was so cute. Okay? You know, they just held hands and something. Okay? And eventually, I married them year and a half later in May. But the thought is, they just fell in love. You can watch them just fall in love. It's so neat to watch that happen. It's the only, what's better than that? Watching you fall in love with Christ. He absolutely loves you. And when you realize how much he loves you, you just want to hold his hand. You just want to be with him. You just want to be close to him. You know, people can see if you're in love with God, and they can see if you're not. Okay? I'm not going to tell you which one, but I had this aunt and uncle, okay? And we used to say that if they'd have married two other people, that'd ruin two marriages, okay? It was kind of like the National Geographic, the bighorn sheep, you know, they'd kind of boom, irresistible force, and immovable. I call them married singles. They live in the same house, but they just fussed with each other for 40 years, and then they divorced each other, okay? Kind of a sad story. But the thought is they were married singles. They didn't really love, okay? I know Christians like that. Oh, yeah, I got to go to church. Yeah, we're going to, got to do that. No. Jesus died for your sins. He intercedes to the for the Father, for you. He absolutely adores you. If you know he loves you, how do you act? How does the world see us acting? If the world doesn't see that love in our lives, it's probably not there. Now, when God was most severely tested, he most dearly loved us. Most of us are acquainted with the first 9 verses of Isaiah 53. Jesus, Lamb, silent before his shears, open not his mouth. All of our iniquity was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. We know that passage. But in verse 10, he goes on. If you're in Isaiah, that's right about the middle of your Bible if you're looking for it. Okay? In Isaiah 53, starting in verse 10, it says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Okay? When God was most severely tested, he dearly loved us. In the New American Standards, it says, and God was pleased to crush him if he would render his life as a guilt offering. That's his dearly beloved son. I can't imagine being pleased to crush your dearly beloved son. No. No, I can't imagine that. That can't happen. What this is a commentary on Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't love us because we were lovable. He loved us because he loved us. And he loved us enough that he was pleased to crush his son if that sacrifice would let you be with him. I understand that. Sometimes I think I almost understand it, but I don't understand that. That's my son. I can give my son for somebody. God gave his son for you. Why? He didn't have to. He wanted to. Why? His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And the holiness of God demands holiness in his presence. And so if the only way he could make you holy was to let his son die for you, he wanted that because he wants you with him, because he loves you. That's more than I can handle. I don't know why God loves me that much. I know me. I don't know why he loves me like that. But he does. You know, I look in the Bible and I see Noah messed up, got drunk in Genesis 9. You know, Moses messed up, killed an Egyptian in chapter 2 of Exodus. David messed up, broke half 10 commandments in 2 Samuel 11. I mean, these guys all messed up, and God loved them. Abraham's called a friend of God. Lied twice about his wife to 2 different guys. Said she was his sister. Okay? I mean, all these guys, they all messed up. They all did things that were wrong. And God still absolutely loved them. Abraham's his friend. He's called a friend of God. Not just in our reading this morning of James, but in the Old Testament, he's called a friend of God. I don't understand how to love that much. I want to learn to love that much. But I'm not going to learn to love that much until I learn and I understand that he really loved me that much. The assurance of God is supposed to change the way we live in our homes, the way we live wherever we are. Now, what's God willing to give so that you can be close to Him and then stay close to Him? What was He willing to give? Whatever it took. It took His Son. If He could have given something else, would He have given it? In 1 Peter 1, we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of His dear Son, as of a lamb slain. We're saved by Jesus. We're saved by His blood. We're saved by His life. And He was pleased to crush Him if it would let you be with God. And our response needs to be, as David said in his prayer, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, we can know that God dearly loves His people. Turn to Isaiah 43. Just back up a couple chapters here. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel. Jacob's name, by the way, is changed to Israel. It's the people of God. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Remember Nadab and Abihu? Shadrach, Meshach, some of those guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Did Jesus give His life for us? Did the martyrs give their life so the gospel could be carried to us? I will give men in exchange for your life. And do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God says, I love you. I'll do whatever I can to show my love. I love you that much. Now, how in the world can we be precious and honored in His sight? He says, you're precious and honored in my sight. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness is like filthy rags. Isaiah 64, 6. How can we be precious and honored in His sight? That's real easy. Anybody got grandkids? I'm really sorry that your grandkids aren't as pretty as mine. Okay? We're like that grandma on the plane. You know, there's some empty seats in the plane, and she says, is this seat taken? Lay says, no. He says, do you have any grandchildren? Lay says, yes. So she moves on. She says, is this seat taken? No. Do you have any grandchildren? Yes. Well, he goes on. Is this seat taken? Do you have any grandchildren? No. Well, could I sit here? Yeah. And they put the fasten the seatbelt light on, and she says, let me show you some pictures of my grandkids. Okay. You don't want competition because yours are better than everybody else. You know, all the, you know, children are above average. All of our grandkids are above average, aren't yours? You know, why? Because you love your kid. Nobody's as good as your grandkids, right? I thought kids were great until I had grandkids. Grandkids are awesome. Okay. God loves you more than you love your grandkids. Okay? God absolutely adores you. You know, sometimes my grandkids mess up. I absolutely adore them anyway, because they're my grandkids. God absolutely loves you. Enough he let his son die for you. Enough he continues to intercede in your behalf. How can we be precious not in his sight? It's not because of us, it's because of his love. It's because of his love. You know why my relationship with God's good? It's not because of my righteousness, it's because of his love. As we sang, amazing love, how can it be that he would die for me? What helps us to understand why such a holy God longs to be with us? Why is that? You know, Cody read at the table this morning, God wanted to create us in his image with choice, so we wouldn't have to love him, but that we could choose to love him. And he made us in his image. He made us in his likeness, so that we would be like God, so we could grow up and be godly. That's what he wants in our lives. He loves us that way. And what helps us understand that God longs to be with us? What he did. He sent his son. In the cradle, in baptism, in ministry, in death, in resurrection, he came and showed us the Father and gave a sacrifice that we might be with him. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, how is it love that God created us for his glory? Why did he, if it's for God, is it self-centered that God's doing it for his glory? No. If God created us for his glory, how are we going to glorify him? By being blessed in doing all the things that he wants us to do and being all the things he wants us to be. Does God want you to experience the assurance, to experience the love, to experience the kindness, to experience all of that? That's what God wants in our lives. As it was more blessed for him to give than receive, he shows us that it's more blessed for us to give than receive. As he was blessed by loving us, we are blessed by loving each other, and we're blessed by loving him back. So glorifying God, we glorify God, it says in John 15, verse 8, in bearing fruit, we glorify God in bringing others to him, in showing his love to others so that they want to be a part of that life. That glorifies God. We're created for his glory, and that is a blessing to us. Now, after Christ's love convinces us, after Christ's love convinces us, it must compel us. After Christ's love has convinced us, now it needs to compel us. If I know God loves me, isn't that great? I'm just going to sit around and be loved. Okay? Ooh, isn't that nice? Just sit around and feel loved. Okay? Let's read our passage. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, 15. He says, for Christ's love compels us because we're convinced that one died for all, therefore, all died. One died for all, therefore, all died. Verse 15, and he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The love of Christ compels us to not live for ourselves, but to live for him. The greatest obstacle to marriage is selfishness. The greatest obstacle to a relationship with Jesus Christ is selfishness. The greatest obstacle to any relationship is selfishness. You want to fix something? Quit being selfish. He says he died for all. His love compels us so we will not live for ourselves. We live in the selfie generation. Turn a camera the other way. Turn the camera the other way. We don't live in, you know, for ourselves. He died for us so we'd quit being selfish, because when I get selfish, I mess up my life. How about you? You ever mess up your life when you weren't being selfish? No. Every time I mess up my life, I'm being selfish. He says the love of Christ compels us. It doesn't just constrain us. It compels us. And it compels us to live for somebody other than me. Okay? Because of the amazing love of God, what responsibility falls to us? What Paul say in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, let each esteem others more highly than himself, and look not to your own needs, but to the needs of others. Quit looking out for you and look out for somebody else. You want to bless your life? Bless somebody else. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Acts 20, verse 35. We need to be showing that love for others. And when we do, life's a whole lot more fun. Life's a whole lot more fun. Now, what does it take for us to decide not to live for ourselves? Okay? An understanding of value. I need to value others. Let each esteem others more highly than himself. It doesn't say they're worth more than you. It just says treat them like they are. Treat them like they are. And if you do that, life's way fun. Do you like hanging around with people who act that way? So do they. And they'll hang around you. Cool. Okay? You know people who just give their lives to others and they're always surrounded by friends. Why? Because they're giving their lives to others. You know other people are old grumps. Nobody wants to be with them. And guess what? They're old grumps. Okay? You keep looking out for yourself. A person wrapped up in himself makes a very small package. Okay? Don't be wrapped up in yourself. You live for others, and when you live for others, your life is completely fulfilled, especially when you do it for eternal reasons. You show them the love of God. Now, what changes in your behavior are going to be motivated by God's love this week? Could you live more and more like Christ than you have? I could. Okay? Could I show more love for Christ than I have? Could I share with others how amazing Jesus is so that God can bless them like He's blessed me? Are there changes that God's love can make in my life? Am I going to let that happen? Amen. We need to let that happen. God wants to change. God still wants to walk and talk on the earth today. He just wants to do it in our lives. That's why it says in Ephesians 1, the last verse, the last two verses, it says, the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We fulfill His work on the earth. He wants to love through us. He wants to live through us. How am I going to let that change my behavior this week? Who am I going to show love to in His name? Because by showing that, Christ gets to love and His Father is glorified. Now, the lesson this morning is pretty simple to understand and pretty complex to practice. Instead of living for me, instead of living for ourselves, to live for Him who died for us. Who are you going to live for? The love of Christ compels us not to live for ourselves, but for the one who died for us. How do you live for the one who died for you? You glorify His name in what you say and what you do and what you think and what you pray and what you sing and what you read, in everything. Now, what's helped you to be assured of the fact that God absolutely loves you, that He won't let anything get between you and His love? That's so awesome. God, it says, is a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody else horn in on His relationships. He's a jealous God. Okay? I don't want to be first on my wife's list of lovers. I want to be her list. Okay? God doesn't want to be first on our list. He wants to be our list. He wants us to all have all devotion for Him. Okay? What helps you be assured of the fact that He loves you like that? Well, it's in His Word. Ah, but it's clearly demonstrated on the cross. He could have come in with armies and beat up Satan to set you free from Satan, and you'd have had to follow God, but He wanted you to want to follow God. So He came in on a cross and gave His life. Now, how are you affected by God's willingness to crush Jesus? He was pleased to crush Him if He'd render His life as a guilt offering so you could be with Him forever. That's a lot of love. I don't have that much love. I'm trying to understand that much love so that I can learn to practice a little more of it. Now, do you see yourself as precious to God? Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. But whether you see yourself precious to God or not does not change the fact. He let His Son die for you. You are precious in God's sight even when you don't feel like it. What did John say? 1 John 2, it's on that side of the page. If our hearts condemn us, He is greater than our hearts. Right? I think it's verse 16. Okay, if our hearts condemn us, He's greater than our hearts. Whew. Wow. Do you see yourself as precious to God? Sometimes when my grandkids don't think they're very precious, I think they are. And I'm not near as good as God. You're precious in His sight. Now, how is your assurance of God's love going to motivate you this week? That's the question. Knowing He loves you, isn't it nice? Sit around and be loved. God's plan for His love is not for you to hoard it. God's plan for His love is for it to spread through you. That's the 1 John 3:16. You know the 1 John 3:16? Herein know we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. 1 John. That's the one in the back by Revelation 3:16. So how's your assurance of God's love going to motivate you this week? It's your call. You're going to surrender your life to the One who saves so that His sacrifice for you was not without effect? Are you going to die to yourself, be buried with Him by baptism into death, and raised to walk in a new life? It's wet, it's messy, it's humbling, it's His choice. Because He needs us humbled so that we want to give our lives to follow Him. Have you already made that choice? You've already been buried with Christ and raised to walk in a new life? Do you need us praying with you about something? Have obstacles that have hindered you from keeping His love in your life? In your practice, in your outreach. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.